If you're new to us this morning, we've been going through a series on missions, laying out what the Bible says about what mission is, who missionaries are, and today we're going to talk about certain, terms of missions. But I want to start this morning by just telling you a little bit about how I became an understanding of the mission of God. When I was growing up, I had a heart for missions. I had heard of people who had lived and died on the mission field. They became kind of like heroes to me, reading of their exploits and their faith. Even as a spiritual but not yet believing kid, the stories created great admiration for me. I wanted to fly airplanes, and so there was some men and women that I knew who died on the field. One of the two men specifically was Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. Nate Saint, though, was the pilot. So a lot of people know Jim Elliott. They don't know about Nate Saint, but he was one of the missionaries that died in Ecuador in the early 50s. And so I knew he had lived and died on the field. I saw him as some kind of a hero as a young child and thought, well, that would be neat. Not that you died, but it'd be neat to spend the rest of my life being involved in this kind of mission that he was. But I had only actually met one missionary who had gone to the mission field and who had returned. All others were either going or had passed away. And so this one man specifically had lived and now returned from the field that God had used him in, and God used this man to ignite a call in me for missions. He came into our little church in the Pocono Mountains in eastern Pennsylvania and told us of his life as a missionary and the great need of the gospel to be brought to so many who had never heard. And so this meeting that we were at happened 2 weeks after God had saved me. So just like Seth, I was 15 years old, and I was listening to this man talk about the mission field. I didn't know where I would go, but I knew that God wanted me to. At least I thought. Fast forward 4 years later, I found myself sitting in a little white chapel on a campus of a Bible college, a little white Bible college with 60 other freshmen in northern Wisconsin in an intro to missions class. So as a freshman, everybody had to take this class, intro to missions, and so I took intro to missions with 60 other freshmen, and we sat there in the class waiting for our professor to come, and the guy who walked in the door was the man I had met 4 years previously, who God had used to give me a desire to follow him wherever he would have me go. And so that semester, he told us of stories of his sister being killed on the mission field. He told us stories of him actually being chased down by an African elephant and having to save his own life, kill this African elephant with a large caliber pistol. And of course, as a freshman, I was like, wow. And he was quite the storyteller. He told us of stories of walking across hot coals under the direction of the Holy Spirit in this epic spiritual battle against a local and very powerful witch doctor. And it was incredible to me. The stories were incredible to me. But over the course of the semester, what gripped my heart the most was what he talked about when he started to speak of the passion of God. He started to talk about missions, the passion of God's heart, and he boiled it down to a statement. Every freshman who took the class had to memorize the statement, or they failed. Now, that was 20-some years ago. We'll leave it there. And so I can't quote it to you, but I'd like to read it to you. This is the statement that he said. He said that the eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude redeemed by the blood of his Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom he will crown his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of Lords forever. This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched, the obsession of his mind that cannot be denied, the vision of his heart that cannot grow dim, and the destination to which he has committed his omnipotent, immutable, eternal being, a destination he will not abandon. And that statement, being a culmination of all the truths of Scripture and the mission of God, drove my heart towards serving him in whatever capacity he wanted me to. I didn't know what it was going to be at the time, but he was stirring my heart. And he was stirring my heart not out of a plight for the lost. That would come later. No, he was stirring my heart for missions by teaching us about the passion of God's own heart, a destination, as he says, that God himself will not abandon. So over the next 7 years of training, three classrooms, one being Bible school, the other being seminary, and then the other school being life, I learned that from before time was, that God's plan, his mission, was to do just as I read, to call out a people for himself who would glorify him forever and whom he would change and transform to do that. I learned the most incredible thing about it was that he had saved me into his church and that he was now sending me with his church on his mission. And I learned that missions would take a long time. This man at the time was over 70, pushing 80. So many stories of his life. He had spent his whole life doing that. And I can attest to you today that that is true. That missions filled with the power of the Spirit takes a long time. There are no shortcuts. And we'll talk about that today, but to help us stay on course, because I knew it was going to be a long day, I really only have like two serious points. One is to talk to you about what the Bible says about long-term missions, and the other is to talk to you about the place that short-term missions has in the church. But first, let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for those who followed in obedience today before you. I thank you, God, for their testimonies of your grace and your mercy towards them. That because of that, God, you now are their only hope in life and death. God, I pray that as we think about missions today, God, that we would know that you will send us to many whom we will tell of this same grace and mercy that was professed before us today. And we pray, God, that through that you would draw many to yourself, even some that may be here today. Now, God, I pray for your grace, God, that you would speak through me and that you would give understanding to us about what your word says. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Long-term missions is the priority of missions. I want you to turn really quick with me to Acts chapter 67. There's not 67 chapters in Acts. Psalm 67. The water was cold, things are moving slowly. Psalm 67. The psalmist says this, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth is yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." If I can say, that's a good summary of his mission. That all the earth which he made would praise and worship him. And I ask the question then, how long do you think that'll take? As far as we know, all the way back, if we reverse and go all the way back to the first book of our Bible, it started there. The promise of the serpent crusher coming all the way through the Old Testament, learning about what that was going to be like, then to see Jesus come and to die on the cross and to call a people to himself to tell of his glories. When we speak of missions, we have to speak of it in these terms to understand that they are something that we imagine is going to take a while. Long-term missions, though, I'm going to give you a few points of why, and as we see this in Scripture, it's important to see that this is the way it's going to be. Long-term missions allows, first of all, for incarnational ministry. And what I mean by that is not only do missionaries bring the gospel, but they also, just like Jesus, often take on the same forms as what is around them. And what I mean by that is they don't take on the sin of the culture, but they live in the culture. They do things like buy groceries, find jobs, walk around, have families. And this is what missionaries often do. In fact, I would encourage you that sometimes we have to think of ourselves in a post-Christian world, that's what we have to have the mindset of a missionary in the same way. So I do not mean, though, that they incarnate the gospel by the culture, but by Jesus. They live in the culture, and sometimes they work and celebrate even national holidays, but they live with the people. That's what Jesus came and did. People who hear and see the life of the missionary in his context over a long period of time start to see something that they haven't seen before, and that is Christ himself, as he conforms each of them into his image. At least that's the way it should be. And that's the way it should be for us. But that takes a long time. You don't walk into a place like Jesus when you walked into a place. Everybody knew right away by his miracles that something was different about this man. We don't see the same thing happening today, and we understand that for people to see Jesus in his people, it takes a while. And as we learned earlier, it takes proclamation of the gospel and seeing that work out in his life. The second thing we see is that long-term missions is necessary if discipleship is the goal. So if you look at Acts chapter 20 with me, Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and he says this, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from the declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says something there where he says you must care for the flock of God, and then he tells them what it looks like. And essentially, it is the work of discipleship. And so if to care is to disciple, and to disciple is going to take a lifetime, and we know it is going to take a lifetime, and you say, how do you know? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you are fully discipled today? Nobody? Well, okay. None of us are. Discipleship is going to take a lifetime, and therefore, when he says to care for the flock, they understand that that's going to take a lifetime for many of them. Well, you ever start a discipleship relationship with somebody, and then you're like 6 months later, and you're like, okay, I release you. Is that to say that they've been fully discipled? No. In fact, if you decide that you're going to follow the Lord in being a disciple maker, it's going to actually require for you to spend a lot of time with somebody for a long time, in most cases. We'll get to that in a little bit more. But you see this as Paul writes his epistles to Timothy and Titus as well. He makes it clear that to care for the flock is going to take a long time. Even himself, he spent 3 years with the elders specifically saying and pleading with them to watch out. Long term allows us to see incarnational ministry, it's necessary for disciple because discipleship is the goal, and long term also forces us to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, if you turn there. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Long-term missions forces us to count the cost. How many of you have ever been on a short missions trip? Okay, was it a good experience? You can say yes out loud. I mean, it was a good experience for some. Some of you would say maybe not. But you're not there right now. When you left all that work still there, right? The people who stay there and are part of that mission or part of those what's going on there has to count the cost whether they are going to be able to stay or not. You have to know and be convicted, not if you have enough, but if Christ is enough, and that he is worth losing all for. Paul made this his estimation, and he said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death." I wonder how often we would be involved in the work of the Lord if we had been able to say the same thing. I want to share with him in his sufferings and become like him in his death. The call to discipleship and the call to be a disciple maker, in fact, a call to follow Christ, is a call to come and die to yourself and to everything else that calls you away from the affections of Christ. So many have come and after making that assessment, make that their declaration. I mentioned Daryl Champlin, who is the man who wrote that paragraph that I quoted. When he was new as a missionary, he had gone with several family members to the Congo. There was some rebellion that took place. He says he remembered they had stayed longer than their mission wanted them to stay, and they were evacuating. They stepped outside. His sister took one step off of the deck of the house that they were in, and an arrow came and went right, he said, he told us, went right through her heart. And he said, my family, they didn't think about that before. They thought we would go and tell people about Jesus and people would come to Christ, and they did. He says, but we didn't think that would be the end of it. The decision to accept the call of God and the church, the call of the church to go and to send, it involves a separation that we cannot imagine. Every call of discipleship is a call to come and die and live in Jesus. But when you're sent, you do leave things behind. You do leave people behind. You do leave comforts behind. You have to count the cost. Is it worth it? I want to take you to Adoniram Judson. This is a letter that he wrote to his future father-in-law when asking for her hand in marriage. And he said this, and I quote, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Probably not a good way to start out the conversation. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjugation to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Dad's thinking, this sounds like a good idea. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall rebound to her Savior with heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? I don't know if you've ever had somebody ask your daughter's hand, but it probably didn't sound like that. But saying yes to the call of God here or there is a call to understand that if our Savior came and suffered, so will we. We have to count the cost. And making the decision to move and go somewhere full time for a long period of time forces us to think through that. This is the understanding since even our Lord's family himself. I mean, think about him. He obeyed his father. His earthly family thought he was crazy. He had no place to call his own. He suffered loss of everything, including his own life. And then Paul says, I want to fill up what's lacking in his suffering. But this is long-term missions. John Patton, famous missionary, 42 years. William Carey, 41 years before he even took his first furlough. Adoniram Judson, 40 years. And by the way, his wife, Anne, did die. His father never saw her again until he was in glory. Judson said this. He says, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, devoted for life. And so we understand that it causes us to think through these things. The other thing is that the church has to understand that it will suffer in different ways as well, because as we identify and send missionaries, we have to send our best. Sometimes we look around and we're like, no, we need that person here. We need that person to stay because, you know, I can see the effects. But the thing is that we need to send our best. We can't hold on to them. In fact, they're not ours to hold on to. So it will cause, we have to count the cost when we say yes in obedience to the Lord. The fourth thing that long-term produces, and I'm trying to get through this quickly, is it produces, long-term missions produces a strong church. There is no shortcut to the discipleship method. You cannot find some kind of method that's going to cause a movement of God somewhere other than the proclamation and the slow discipleship, the proclamation of the gospel and slow discipleship of the people that God calls us to. No movement is going to create a strong church. It takes a lifetime of God conforming his people together to the image of Christ, a lifetime of continually receiving new birth in the church to see it become strong. This is what long-term is. You say, well, so we should only do long-term missions. Well, for the most part, it should be our priority for these reasons. You say, well, what about short-term missions? Short-term missions is not necessarily the priority of the church, but it's more of a priority of tasks. You see this in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor and such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that what was lacking in your service to me. So you say, well, where do we get the idea of short-term missions? You see, both long-term and short-term missions should aim for long-lasting effect of gospel expansion. Both long-term and short-term missions should aim for the long-lasting effect of gospel expansion. In our world, in this global context that we live in, long-term missions would usually be more efficient for this purpose. That's why long-term field missions are our priority, but short-term missions also has a role, and I want to talk about that very quickly. The first thing is that it is there to encourage a greater view of the Great Commission. There's a saying and even a book written after the title that, you know, your God is too small. Have you ever seen this book? Sometimes I think that our view of the Great Commission is also too small. I don't think we understand the supernatural nature of it. I don't think that we understand what God is doing globally, partly because we don't see it, partly because we just don't think about it very often. And so we don't really expect a whole lot, and then we live in this context, and we think that sometimes in this context, that we don't see a lot of the work of the Lord either, except for today. I hope that you were encouraged during the baptisms that God is doing things. He is never not working for his passion. And so I think sometimes we don't look at it very well, but I think that if you spend some time, even reading some old missionary stories, but if you spend some time knowing what's going around in the world, it would be helpful. To give you an idea of how to do this, there is a video series in our library. It's called Dispatches from the Front. It's in DVD. I know nobody has a DVD player anymore. And it's not on streaming service, sorry. But you can borrow those and watch those and see what the Lord is doing around the world. You can read our missionary letters and hear what God is doing. But I want to encourage you. I met somebody, or I didn't meet somebody. I was talking to somebody yesterday, which just surprised me. I found this out, was that she was a missions major, and she went to 11 countries in 6 months as part of her mission study. I was like, wow, 11 countries in 6 months. You know what you see in 11 countries in 6 months as part of your mission study? That a supernatural work of the Lord is still going, just as it started 2,000 years ago at Pentecost. The Lord is still working and saving souls. I myself has been in 7 countries over the last 20 years, and I have met some of the most amazing believers that I've ever met in my life in these countries. I have seen some works of God that I couldn't possibly try to explain to you in the time that we have. But I want to encourage you that you don't have to travel to see this. I want you to hear me. Read your Bible, believe it, and obey it. And you will have a greater view of the Great Commission than you do today. But we often forget about the global impact of the gospel, the impact that it's had and is currently having. And I want you to hear this again. Every tribe, every language group, every people group, every nation. That's what God said he's going to call a people from. And we will see it. All come together before the throne of God when there is myriads and myriads and thousands singing a new song before the throne. But short-term missions can serve as an encouragement. The result of that is an encouragement for a greater passion to know Christ and to make him known. I want you to think about it this way. In Psalm 19, what do the stars and the handiwork of God do? They show the glory of God, right? That's what it says. Now, what do the nations in Psalm chapter 2 do? They rage, they plot in vain in rebellion. Yet even in the middle of that, the stars keep proclaiming their message. All the rebellion and all the raging of the world cannot stop the gospel of God, cannot stop his work. And he mostly wants to show the works of his hands through the salvation of the lost. In Peter, we don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Peter, the Bible says that the angels who see the glory of God in heaven are amazed. Literally, the language says that they bend way down to look at the matter when it comes to the salvation of men. I love baptisms here. I love how we can celebrate that together. But I hope that when we hear God saving every one of those 10 souls that came and gave their testimony to you, that you understood how big and how massive of a deal that is. That is nothing to say that was a great baptism service and move on. God saved you and he saved others. Be encouraged by that. And as we see him do that, both here and if we have opportunities elsewhere, let us glorify the Lord just as the heavens do nonstop. Short-term missions also serve to encourage the missionary. Again, Aphrodite, we just saw this here. William Carey, he was so lonely. He wrote about the one time one of his friends came and spent time with him. He said that this was the church coming to him. He said, "I missed the church, and the church came to him." So a lot of times, short-term missions can encourage the missionary. To do that. It also prepares the area. So sometimes we take little short trips to, just like the apostles did, into different places that God is calling us. And lastly, it's also a training ground for those who aspire to be a missionary. Our brother Archie calls it, aspires us to the battle context of mission life. You say, I'm not sure that I can handle it. I'm not sure I can handle giving up all those things. I'm not sure I can live in a context where my children will be in danger. I'm not sure I can stand to be in a context where my family might be in danger or where we'll suffer some poverty or sickness. But then I go back to long-term missions. You got to count the cost. And if you go on a small missions trip and you're like, I don't know if I can do this, you need to consider your calling. The sixth thing, though, is that it can build up, short-term missions can build up established gospel centers, whether it's long-term missionaries or indigenous churches. One example of this would be like Judas and Silas. Early on in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem council was hearing that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, and they're like, what? And some of the Pharisees there said, well, obviously, then they need to be circumcised. And so they had a council about it. At the end, the decision was made that they don't have to be circumcised, for which the Gentiles were pleased. And they sent them on a short trip, if I can say a short missions trip, to bring that word to them. And so sometimes, and what this did was it established them, because he didn't just say, hey, guess what, guys, you don't have to be circumcised, and everyone's like, yay. No, he actually went and he said, but these are the other things. You need to turn away from idols. You need to watch your life. You need to live in holiness too. And so they had instruction for them to establish this church. And so because of lack of time, there's a lot more that we could have said today, but in conclusion, we need to prioritize long-term missions. We need to prioritize it because discipleship is the goal. And discipleship is taking someone from unbelief to belief in every area of their life. Unbelief to belief in Christ and in the gospel in every area of their life. And because it takes a long time to do that, and it takes a long time to establish a healthy church, then we need to prioritize long-term missions. Because the eternal purpose of God is not something that you can manufacture. You can't do that with a new slick strategy. You can't do this rapid growth with some kind of new DMM, discipleship movement method. It takes a slow, day-to-day obedience to the Lord, reading the scripture, believing it, obeying it, teaching it to others. That is God's strategy. We need to care and shepherd and provide for those who are going to be on the field for long term. And we get to do some of that in the short term, with short-term missions. So to look at both of them, we're not going to say that one is not any good. I saw a lot of hands that came up and said, I went on a short-term missions trip, and I thank God for that. I pray that it has impacted you. But as a church, we need to prioritize our long-term missions. You say, what does that look like? It looks like us actually vetting men and women to understand where they are in their faith, where they are in their calling, and to be able as a church to affirm that calling in them, and then to spend the time preparing them for it. And that does take time. And so if I could ask you, as we started at the beginning, we want to pray that God would raise up people from within our congregation to go to places where the gospel is not as present. And so in order to do that, then you have to pray, first of all, God, might it be me? And count the cost. He said, yeah, Tim, it can be you, no problem. But what if it's you? And you say, well, I'm not even sure. Well, I would encourage you then, if I can, especially, how many of you are in university right now? Okay, a few very dishonest people here that don't want to raise their hand. That's okay. And how many of you are just finishing high school? You can raise your hands, okay. You do it like this. Okay, there's one person, good. Now, you guys know what a gap year is? There's a gap year between when you finish high school and when you might start university. Then there's a gap year from when you finish university to when you start your vocation, maybe. Have you considered taking that time and serving with your training in another context that is not familiar to you for the sake of the kingdom? You say, nope. Can I ask you to pray to do that? God may say, nope, I don't want you to. But you're in a perfect time in your life to be able to spend that time. You say, well, what about my career? Do you think God doesn't know that? You say, well, I got to get going on it. You got to get going on it when God says you do. Consider it. Pray about what God would have for you to do. Some of you are like, well, I'm in my career, but I still feel this calling. Talk to the elders. You say, maybe God's calling me. Spend the time. Let the church affirm those gifts in you. And to understand that God has called us to be part of his mission, a saved and sent people. And that in missions, we get to see the glory of God spread all over the earth like water is on the sea. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll close. And I think it's going to come up here. And what I want to do is for you to read that with me. And I pray it becomes a conviction of ours to understand this incredible calling God has given us. So read it with me. The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation a multitude redeemed by the blood of his Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom he will crown his Son, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched, the obsession of his mind that cannot be denied, the vision of his eye that cannot dim, the destination to which he has committed his omnipotent, immutable, eternal being, a destination he will not abandon. Let's pray. Father, as we've talked over these last few weeks about your mission, about what a missionary is, as we have talked about considering, Lord, whether we would even ourselves be called. As we pray, God, that you would raise up more to go to places to be with one or two or many from one kindred or tribe or people or nation. God, as we pray about these things, Lord, I pray your Spirit would lead. God, I pray that those who are on the field or who go, Lord, would be encouraged and we would know how to encourage them. And I pray, God, you would bring fruit in their labor. God, as we read, as I read of missionaries like William Carey, who spent 6 years of his life without even seeing one convert, he found, Lord, his hope in you. Lord, and the legacy of the gospel, Lord, still remains in parts of Burma, Lord, because of that. And so, God, I pray that you do your great work through missions around our globe. Give us as a church a heart to see the nations discipled. And God, give the opportunity of some of ours to even go and spend short-term trips around the globe. And God, I pray in this that you would spread your glory, the knowledge of your glory all over, like waters on the sea. Just as you will not abandon your eternal purpose, I pray your Spirit would empower us, Lord, to not abandon it as well. Glorify yourself, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.